Did you know that God knows everything? That he knows everything about this world you live in, past, present, future. He also knows everything there is to know about you, and he's known it since even before you were born. You know, you don't have to be afraid to share your struggles or your burdens with God when you talk to him, because he already knows what you're going through. And he's been waiting for you to talk to him so he can speak into your life. God knows your worst secrets, the things that keep you awake at night, maybe the things you pray nobody will ever find out about you. But God already knows. You know, there's been surveys done among Christians, and one of the fears, you know, there are those top 10 lists of fears, but there are certain ones that Christians have particularly, and one of the fears that Christians have particularly is, if you really knew who I was or what I was like, that you wouldn't like me. You know, and I think sometimes we think that about God too, but, you know, God already knows. I think some people are afraid of God because he already knows. Maybe you're afraid that God's going to use what he has on you against you. That he's just waiting to bring the hammer down, to hit you with a lightning bolt. But that's not really how God operates. Today we're going to learn a little bit more about who God is and how he does operate. This is the second in our series of messages called Our Great God. And our God is an awesome God. I'm sure there's a song in there somewhere, but we have an amazing God. And you know what? It strikes me as I converse with people that we really don't know much about the God that we think we know. You know, I think sometimes we ascribe things to God that are not from God. Sometimes we ascribe things to God that are more, I don't know, fairy tale rather than biblical. And so that's why we're doing this. We're walking through the attributes of God and the character of God. And we're going to do that right up until Advent time. Well, last week we talked about God's omnipotence, the fact that God is all powerful. And this week I'm talking about what theologians call his omniscience. Think about omniscience. Omni is everything and science is knowledge. And so it's God knows all there is to know about everything. Let's pray for God's leading as we get started here. Lord God, you are the great God, the only real God, and we celebrate and we honor you. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. Teach us about your knowledge today, about how much you know and how you exercise that knowledge out of your loving power. We ask that you would reveal yourself today through your word and in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination with me a little bit for a moment. Imagine with me the biggest library in the world, with every single book or scroll ever written. And think about all of that, plus all of the information about the entire history of creation, including every event, every person, every animal, every plant, every blade of grass, every grain of sand, all of that in one great library. You know, that wouldn't even begin to touch a tiny fraction of the extent of God's knowledge. On top of that, let's add our understanding about how we believe that God is not restricted by time or space. You know, we live in linear time, right? We put one foot in front of the other. We don't know anything about future. We know what we're experiencing now. We understand about time what we've already experienced. But God, when he looks at time, he's not restricted by time. God can see all time at once, past, present, and future, with all the possibilities, all of our choices, all of the possible outcomes from our choices. God already knows what that is. Now, compared to that, you know, the study of quantum physics or relativity or string theory, if we're talking about time, they're all just a drop in the bucket, just a little spit in the ocean. How many stars do you think there are? How many stars? And I don't know if you ever watched Cosmos. I used to watch Cosmos. Not that I ever agreed with everything that Carl Sagan used to say, but he used to say that there are millions and billions of stars. That was part of the opening of the show, right? And he said that if we pick up a handful of sand, we could hold about 10,000 grains of sand in one hand, if you have big hands. He say the total number of stars in the universe is greater than all the grains of sand on all the beaches of planet Earth. Now, Carl Sagan didn't really know how many stars were out there. You know, he's just making stuff up. But let's say he was right. Let's say he was right. Even if that's true, God knows every single star in the sky because he put them there. Psalm 147:4 says, he determines the number of stars, and he calls them each by name. Think about that. That's far beyond what we can imagine. How many hairs do you have on your head? How many hairs? Anatomy tells us that you are born with about 100,000 hair follicles when you're born. About 100,000 of them. But you know, it differs depending on what hair color you have. So here's the list. Blondes, you have about 150,000 hairs on your head, by average. Redheads, about 90,000. But my wife would tell you it's thick. Black hair, 100 to 110,000. Brown hair, about the same, about 100 to 110,000 hairs on your head. The Bible tells us the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Every single one of them. Now, for some of us, the Lord doesn't have to remember so many hairs, but you know how it works. This same God who knows every star in the heavens, every grain of sand on the earth, every hair on your head, also knows everything there is to know about you. Everything there is to know. God knows us in a whole lot of different ways, in a multitude of ways. But you know, in terms of us and our relationship to him, they're really the three most important things that we need to know this morning. Are first of all, that God knows our hearts. Second, that God wants to know us in relationship. And third, that God wants to know us eternally. Those three things are very, very important. First thing we're going to talk about is how God knows our hearts. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Now, notice the connection between heart and mind and action. You know, they're not isolated from each other. It means that God knows more than what we feel. He knows what we think. He knows our attitudes, he knows our concerns, he knows our desires, he knows our best, he knows our worst, and he still loves us. You know, I'm glad for that. Now, this talks in terms of a reward according to what we do and don't do, but the reward here is not talking about, this is not talking about eternal things, this is not talking about heaven. This is talking about a different kind of reward. But the entrance into heaven, if you think about the entrance into heaven, it's not by what we do. It's not earned. It's something that Jesus earned. It's something that Jesus did. When we believe in Christ and receive him, we are promised heaven before we do one more thing. So we need to keep that in mind whenever we talk about reward for what we do, right? That Jesus is the one who did it, and we're the ones who believe it. This verse is less concerned with eternal things than it is with who we are, with our motivations, with our integrity. That's why it talks about him searching the heart and examining the mind before it talks about the actions, right? Anybody can put on a good show. I could do that. You know, I can get in the, you know, the good show mode. You know, I can put on my Sunday best and come in here with all big smiles on Sunday morning and through the week too. But God knows what's going on the inside, right? He searches our hearts. He searches our minds. Now, that should give you great comfort that God knows what you're going through. But it should also give you a little bit of pause because God knows who you are. and where you live. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord weighs the heart. He knows our hearts. He knows what's going on inside. He knows our motivation. He knows who we are. Even when you mess up, even when you try your best and things don't turn out right, God knows your intentions. He knows why you did it. He knows why you set out, even when it doesn't work out right. And he knows who you are. Psalm 139 begins with these verses. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. That's pretty cool. Later in the same psalm, he talks about a different aspect. He talks about when we were created. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. This is David talking in the Psalms. David acknowledges, he says, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's pretty amazing. Because God knows everything, and because we know he's not limited by time or space, he can see past, present, and future, he saw you and what you would do and the choices that you would make and all the possible outcomes of those choices before you were even created, before you took one breath. Not only while you were still in the womb, before you were even conceived. I think a lot of people read this verse and they read it in a kind of a negative way. They think about it sort of fatalistically. God knows all this stuff, therefore it's all predestined. It all has to happen in this order, in this way. You know, every single thing has to unfold. There's nothing we can do about it. We think about it sort of fatalistically. But, you know, look at the character of God as we find him all throughout Scripture. God is not a puppet master. If God was the puppet master pulling your strings, then we would all be doing perfect things, wouldn't we? And all of God's people down through history, they would have all done perfect things. They would never have stepped out of line if God was a puppet master pulling your strings and making you dance and making you do what he wants you to do so that you couldn't do anything different. But God gave you free will. He gave you choice where you make your own decisions, your own choices about where you go and who you become. And that's pretty important. And these verses are about God's foreknowledge. It's about what he knows you're going to be, about what he knows you're going to become, about what he knows about your character and how it's going to develop. He knows what's coming before it even comes. One of the feelings, and I don't know if you've had, I know I've had this experience at different times, when you're going through crisis, it's easy to think, I'm the only person going through this. You ever feel like that? You know, you just feel isolated. You feel very alone in what you're going through. You just feel like nobody else is experiencing this, what I'm going through. But God knows. He knows what you're going through. In his omniscience, in his all-knowing nature, he knows what you're experiencing right now as you're experiencing it. You know, I prayed about that this morning in the pastoral prayer that, you know, God knows right now, even if you don't share it with somebody, even if you don't tell your neighbor, even if you don't tell your spouse, you don't tell your best friend, you don't tell your kids, you don't tell your parents, God knows what you're going through. Even before you experience it. And so when you call on him, or when you confess your sins or your own sinfulness, and I don't know about you, but when I know I'm out of sorts with God, when I know I'm in sin or behaving in a sinful manner, those are the times I find it the hardest to talk to God. You know, it's like that's a big barrier between me and God. And in a sense, in a theological sense, that's true. You know, our sin stands between us and God, but God sees through the barrier. So there's no reason for us not to confess those things, to share those things with him. He already knows about them. He's just waiting for us to come. I think of the prodigal. And there's God waiting by the road. He knows what you've done. He knows where you've been. But he's waiting for you to come. So we can call on him and have confidence that we're not telling him anything new. He's already there waiting when we come. And that, I think, is the essence of relationship. God wants to have a relationship with us. And his knowledge, his all-knowing nature plays into this understanding of relationship. The word to know in the Bible is used a whole lot of different ways. I opened up, I wanted to see the different ways the word is translated. In the Old Testament, there's a paragraph, like almost the length of a page when I opened it up, of nothing but different ways that that word is translated, to know. But here's something to know about knowing. Every single one of those ways that it's translated, every single one of them, doesn't have anything to do with knowing about somebody, about knowing about something, about having head knowledge. Every single one of those translations has to do with knowing in a deeper or more intimate way. You know, it's like the word, in the New Testament, the word gnosko, to know, means to know personally, you know? It's like the word to hear, akouo, means to hear with understanding. It doesn't mean just to hear something going by. Us husbands are good at that. But it means to hear with knowing. And to know means to know with intimacy. That's why, you know, in different parts of the Bible, it's a very intimate word, and it's used to describe the intimate sexual relationship between a man and a woman, between a husband and wife, because sex is more than just sex. It was designed for and intended for intimacy as well as procreation. There's that intimacy. And so it uses that word, to know, you know. When the Bible says that God knows, it implies more than just that he knows about us, right? He knows us. Think about the way you know your best friend that you've spent a lot of time with. Think about the way your closest friend knows you. If you've been married for a long time, think about your spouse. Your spouse knows more about you than anybody else on earth. I guarantee you that. And you still love me. Yeah, that's what she said just now. Think about God. He knows you. He knows you intimately, personally, in this very special way. And he still wants to have a relationship with you. In spite of the fact that we're sinful or deceitful human beings and we get it wrong when we try to please God, he still wants to have a relationship with us. And it's not a one-way relationship. God wants you to know him as well. And that's pretty important. I like this from J.I. Packer. He says, knowing God is crucially important for the living our lives. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those of us who do not know about God. Isn't that the truth? That doesn't mean the world ceases to be those things. Because we know God or receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I think sometimes we think that the world changes its character just because we've come into a relationship with God. And that just isn't true. But our relationship with the God who knows us and the God we know brings us some level of peace and some level of comfort as we go through life. And it gives us strength in the storm. And that's the difference. This world would be a very difficult place without God in it. Irv and I were just talking about this morning, about how we just can't imagine sometimes going through life without God to help us walk through those more difficult things. And even for the joyful moments without God. If you've decided to follow Jesus, then Jesus is your friend. If you haven't yet made that decision, Jesus wants to be your friend. Wants to be in a relationship with you, in spite of the fact that he knows everything about you. Or maybe because of it. We don't want to assume the negative. God already loves you more than you love yourself. And we're going to talk about God's love in a couple of weeks, but his love is amazing. One of the greatest things I enjoyed about working in addiction recovery for a couple of years was that there was a kind of a gut level honesty that developed between people after we knew each other. You know, some of us, and I led a men's sharing group for almost 2 years, and some of those guys were the same guys we began with. And you, after over a period of time, you kind of get down to this gut level honesty bit. You know, you come in, you put on a happy face, or you try to say everything's all right, and they look at you with that stink eye and go, "Yeah, how about telling me what's really going on?" You know, we were able to kind of get beyond a lot of things and get down to the nitty-gritty. And I think it made the relationship so much deeper and so much richer because we stripped away all the games and the pretense that goes along with life sometimes. And it's the same reason I loved working with developmentally challenged people. Because some of them don't even have the capacity for deceit. You know, and so you could have these really gut, not that there isn't sometimes deceit going on, but you know, you could have these deep conversations. There was some kind of intimacy that was deeper than normal because there wasn't all the pretense and there wasn't all the game playing going on. Well, I think that's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him and him with us, is this gut level honesty where we strip away all the games and we do away with the pretense and we just talk to God. He already knows you. And he invites you to know him in a raw, gut level relationship. And it doesn't matter if you're angry or mad at him or confused by him or disappointed with him. You can tell him all that stuff. Because he knows you intimately. And he knows what you need. And the scripture tells us that even as we begin to ask, he's already beginning to deliver on the asking, to bring an answer. And he knows best by his Holy Spirit. God knows your heart, and he wants to know you in relationship, but he also wants to know you eternally. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to which or to whom we must give an account." Maybe you read this verse. This is a well-known verse. Maybe you've read this verse or think of this verse as kind of the Santa Claus verse. You know, he sees you while you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, if we read this out of context, then you can start seeing the Santa Claus God, right? Only you're really seeing bad Santa. You're not seeing good Santa. You're seeing a little bit creepy Santa. You know, the guy who spies on you, even when you're in the shower. He's ready to reward you if you're good or bad, whack you with a hammer when you get out of line, put lumps of coal in your stocking. And it's easy for us to get a misconception of God and start seeing God in this really bizarre, twisted way. But that's not how God operates. What does he do with the knowledge of whom we are? The knowledge of our behavior. Well, that knowledge is only one aspect of God's knowledge of us. It's only one part of it. He knows us in a whole lot of different dimensions than that. You know, if this is your image of God, that if this is how you think of God, then I'm hoping that that as we go through this, the more that we get to know who God is and the more we get to know what God is like, that your attitude about God, your thinking about God will change. Because love is his overriding character. And that tempers everything, even God's knowledge about you and I. The context of this verse is kind of interesting. It's in the book of Hebrews. And it reminds us, and it was reminding God's people, that it was for a Hebrew audience, and it reminded them of God's faithfulness. And it talked in terms of Sabbath and Sabbath rest, about the Sabbath being essentially a promise of the ultimate Sabbath rest, you know, our eternal lives with God in heaven. That's the context as it leads up to these verses. One of the theories about the word Hebrew, just the word Hebrew, is that one of the origins of that word means to cross over or to pass through. And they think that you know, the way it originated was it talked about passing over rivers or crossing through difficult lands. Well, think about that in light of God's people, you know. And it talks about Joshua. It talks about, you know, getting ready to cross over. And we crossed, or they crossed the Jordan into the promised land that God had promised them for a long time. And here in Hebrews 4, we have this writer reminding the Hebrew people that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. And he's given them the Sabbath, the rest on the seventh day, but the Sabbath is a symbol of hope for the ultimate rest, for the eternal rest. So at the beginning of the chapter, he says this: therefore, since the promise of entering this rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. A little later in the chapter, in verse 7, he says, and he's quoting David as he's talking about this first part, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them a rest, this is about the time before crossing over, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. God remembers his promises to his people. And he knows the hearts of his people. And above everything else, he wants his people not to be left out of his promise. Not to miss out on it. Not to miss out on the promise of the ultimate promised land. The ultimate place of rest with him in heaven. And with him eventually in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I don't know if you saw this week, if you've read any of Eugene Peterson's books, the Message Bible was translated by Eugene Peterson. And he was an amazing guy. I mean, I love his books. They encourage a lot of pastors and a lot of people. He was friends with Bono and all kinds of interesting people. He was an interesting guy. He died this past week, Eugene Peterson did. And here's his last words. The very last words that this great saint of God spoke. Let's go. Let's go. As he was crossing over. Think about that. That's how I want to go. Let's go. He was ready. He was excited. He couldn't wait. He was excited about crossing over to heaven. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, which brings us down to the verse we started with. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is talking about God knowing, right? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. To whom we must give account. Well, we one day have to give an account to the one who already knows what we're going to say. If we received him as Lord and as Savior, confessing our sin, believing in the victory of the cross, in Jesus, receiving him in our hearts, there will be nothing to say in the sin department. Nothing. We'll have nothing to say when we give an account. Why is that? Because his blood will have erased it all. It's gone through the cross. I thank God that he knows everything. And I thank God that he knows us. And I think the most important question in life is this: do you know him? Let's pray. Let God search our hearts. Lord Jesus, we are very thankful that you know all there is to know about us. You know our hearts and our minds. You know what we're thinking. You know what we're doing. You know what we're going to do. You know our actions and you know our attitudes. You know our character or our lack of character. You know every day of our lives before one ever comes to be. But you still love us. And you still offer a relationship to us. Today, Lord, we take your hand and we ask that you would forgive our sin. We believe that your sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to remove sin from our account. And we believe in the resurrection, which is the promise of eternal life. You are our Savior. Be our Lord. Take over our lives and lead us to the promised land. And Lord, when our time is gone, help us to be like the Hebrews and cross over to heaven's shore. Help us to be like Eugene Peterson and say, "Let's go." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your name for the things you have done. Well, my words could not.
Lord God, we offer up to you our hearts and our minds, everything about us. And Lord, we ask again for your outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be able to walk through this week and be able to follow after you. And I know that sometimes we mess up, sometimes we don't quite get where you would have us go, and sometimes there's all kinds of stuff going on inside that just keeps us from focusing on you. But Lord, you already know all that. You know all this stuff, all there is to know about us. You know what we're going to do this week and how we're going to get there and what we're thinking and everything else. So we give that to you this morning as an offering. We ask that you would receive our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, our lives day to day. We offer that to you. We give that to you. And we ask that you would lead us, that you would be in charge, because we don't always do a great job of that, that you would change our hearts and our minds. Help us to be more like you and to follow after you, and help us to know you more. You desire to know us deeply, intimately. We love you, and we are here to serve you and to follow after you. We are Christ followers. Lord, as we go, I ask your blessing on each home. May the love of Christ fill your home, and may you experience the joy of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
October is traditionally Pastor Appreciation Month. Now, hopefully, we're appreciating our pastor year-round, but we kind of take this month to especially show him and Bonnie how much we appreciate them, and we really do. I had an instance this week where John took his morning of his day off to come rescue me in Chambersburg, and I really appreciate that. I was kind of stuck there, but we have a little gift for you, a little financial gift and a meal, a card that we just want to say, I really appreciate how dedicated you are to this body, how a pastor is someone who shepherds the sheep, and part of that is guidance, part of that's protection, and I really appreciate John's diligence to the word, his application of that, his desire to see each one of us use the gifts that God's given us and that is developing in us. And his patience in doing that, Lord, his persistence and patience in doing that. And Bonnie, for your support and your joining him in this mission. And we just want to say we love you guys and we really appreciate you.
Thank you. Thank you all very much. We just feel very blessed that God has called us to serve here. This is home. We love you, and we are just blessed to serve you.